The main reason that all men should believe in God and believe there is a God is because he tells the truth. We had started an evangelistic teaching class here early last spring or late winter, and they had a list of topics on the board, and I was hoping to take this one, but in the men's meeting, we decided to curtail those classes and proceed forth with the Fundamentals of Faith class. So that's why I'm doing this talk tonight on why you should believe in God. The main reason that all men should believe in God is because he tells the truth. The Lord appeared to Moses, and in Exodus 34, there's something that he says to Moses that is pertinent. Exodus 34, in verse 6, says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" And this was actually the first recorded incident of God being involved with his people. We know that there were things that happened, but it doesn't seem to be the involvement that that takes place after this point. And God tells him that he's the God of truth. In Psalms 31, and verse 5, it reads, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." And here the psalmist is telling us that God is a God of truth. Moving on to Psalms 57. Looking at verses 2 and 3. The psalmist writes, "I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth." God not only is the God of truth, he sends that truth to us to help us. If we move on to the New Testament, in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 19. This is a verse that we're all very familiar with. Jesus is talking to the crowd. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." And so when God sent his Son into the world, Jesus came with truth. He sanctified himself in the truth. And we have become partakers of that. He has set us apart with the truth. One of the things that we need to realize is that at that point in time, and I don't know at what point in time there was, but specifically at that point in time, there wasn't very much truth. And so when Jesus came speaking the truth, it was really different from what they were accustomed to, because the world is filled with lies. So God is truth. God speaks the truth. And there's something that he says or relates to us about men. It's in Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at 3 and 4. It goes on to say, "What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, and every man be found a liar. God is true. Sometimes men cannot be trusted. And I'll point out at this time, it was not me that said that. God said that. We need the truth to survive. We need what God has in order not to be taken captive by the evil one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll again be looking at verses 3 and 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Without truth, we perish. The truth of God, that is. And without belief, our minds are blinded by the God of this world. We need the truth. We need God's truth. In 1 John 5:19, Brother Ed this morning was pointing out how there is no gray area. There's no in-between area. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." There's your two choices. Those are the only two existences there are. We are either of God, or Satan has control of our lives. The road to hell is a wide and easy one, and most people are on that road because of the power of Satan. As an example, we're going to look at the generation that Jesus was in, and what was said about that generation and how they were held captive by Satan. Let's start in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and in verse 29, it says, and this is Jesus speaking as when we get into this, "And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah.'" And so Jesus here, who is God, acknowledges that his generation is a wicked generation. In Acts chapter 2, the same message is delivered again. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" So when the gospel began to be preached in the 30s, it was preached amongst a perverse generation. And in Philippians, Philippians was written right before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." When Jesus first started teaching this, it was in the 30s. Then it went into the 40s, and then the 50s, and then the 60s, and the destruction of Jerusalem came in 70 AD. In that time period, between the 30s and the 70s, that generation was described as wicked, perverse, and corrupt. There wasn't much truth, except for the words that Jesus spoke. Even his family was influenced by this power of existence. If we go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. And he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. An equivalent saying today would be, well, he's out of his mind. And this is his own family. Truth was hard to come by in that generation. Truth was hard to come by at that time. The leaders of Jesus' day were controlled by Satan and his lies. If you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 45, it reads, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus spoke the truth to them, but they were so engulfed in this body of lies that surrounded them, the truth was hard to take. And Satan was very much involved in the events of Jesus' day. One example is related to us in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31 through 32. Jesus is saying to one of his chief disciples, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan was very present in those days. But I want to make a point about this. Even though Satan was very present and active in those days, there's some information relayed to us in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, in verses 27 and 28, it states, for truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. This was God's plan. God had formulated a plan before the foundation of the world for there to be a Savior. This was God's plan. This was his purpose. Satan was very involved in this. Still, there was no excuse for the people. Even though these facts are true, God still holds men responsible for what they do. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 49 through 52. He says, and this is Jesus speaking again, For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, some of them they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. That said, they're going to be brought to judgment. Even though it was God's plan to send a Savior, and even though Satan was influencing them, Jesus was talking about their punishment and their responsibility. And in regards to that punishment, Jesus relates some more information in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 22. He says, but pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world. Or from the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. So not only was that generation going to be punished in 70 AD, this punishment was going to be worse than any punishment that had ever happened before or that ever would happen. One of the interesting things about this is that the people who punished them with the siege of Jerusalem was the very people that helped crucify Jesus, the Roman Empire. And they went on to have their heyday in the year 200 AD, and they didn't finally meet their demise until the 4th and 5th century. So the humiliation to the Jews was to have this Roman Empire inflict this judgment on them, a wicked country, a wicked nation. And if you've ever read any accounts of the siege of Jerusalem or the siege of Masada, it was a horrible time. You would not have wanted to be there. There were some very despicable things that happened. The reason that we need to believe in God is so that we can escape judgments like 70 AD. The false intellectual minds of today would like you to believe in their teachings about existence. The Big Bang theory of evolution. An explosion of the cosmos where matter was blasted out in all directions, and then a planetary system sprung forth and produced living forms over millions of years. That's the Big Bang theory in a nutshell. If you put a stick of dynamite in the road and light the fuse, no matter how long you wait, you are not going to get a precision Swiss watch. Nor would any reasonable, rational, intelligent human being take the back off of a Swiss watch, look inside at the minute springs, gears, and axles, and declare this is the result of an explosion. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy. And last Wednesday night, we had looked at the subject of paying attention, how we must pay much closer attention. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, starting in verse 20, it says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. The King James Version, where knowledge is, uses the word science. But again, this is one of those things that we're warned from in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, said must pay much closer attention. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And if it was good for Timothy to be on guard, if it was good for Paul to plead with Timothy to be on guard, it's good for us to be on guard too. Let's go back and look at the truth of the creation again. In Genesis chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's no evidence of an explosion here. Let's go down to verses 14 through 18. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs. And remember that particular point, for signs. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There's no evidence of an explosion here either. And as I pointed out, notice in verse 17 that God placed them there. A very deliberate move. We know it has been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ walked the earth, because our calendars are dated from that point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 17. It says, therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Three sets, 14 generations. That, just to round it off to a number, would take about 2,000 years. So we have the 2,000 years since Christ. We have the 2,000 years that this is talking about. And then we know from the genealogies in Genesis that there's about another 2,000 years. But to round it all off, to sum it up, there's about 6,000 years, give or take 1,000 years. But it's in that category. It's not millions. It's not billions, if you believe the Bible. God took 6 days and very intelligently, meticulously, carefully created us in our world. The aftermath of an explosion is chaos and destruction, not organized creation. Wise men will tell you that the stars will suddenly collapse and become black holes in space. But this is what God says. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. God says none are missing. Scientists or wise men say they've gone into a black hole. Wise men will tell you that stars are racing out and through space. This is what God said to Job. In Job chapter 38, Job chapter 38, starting in verse 31, Job had challenged God, and God is responding to Job. And God is saying, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Here in these verses, God's acknowledging that there are these clusters, these formations that represent different forms. Orion is the form of the hunter. And this formation was visible back in Job's day, whatever that was, 4,000 years ago, whatever it was, that formation was there. Webster's dictionary of the definition of constellation is a group of fixed stars arbitrarily considered together, usually named with reference to an imaginary outline enclosing them. That was visible to Job 3,000-4,000 years ago, just as it's visible to us today. So I'm going to make a statement here. When a body is in motion, but there is no discernible change in their position for 3,000 or 4,000 years, we have a word in the English language that clarifies that phenomenon. It's the word stationary. I have observed the Big Dipper constellation all my life. It has not changed, nor has any of the other constellations. These fixed hosts of heaven are a sign to God's people. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 35. It says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then in verse 36, it says this, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So, if you have those formations and those stores and that fixed order that God has created up there, that means that Israel is a nation before God forever. If you see those things depart, that fixed order depart, that's a sign but that has ceased. Again, in Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah 33, 25 and 26, it says, "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of the heaven and the earth I have not established, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but I will restore their fortune and will have mercy on them." So here he's saying again, if this fixed order stands, then my promise to Abraham stands and to his descendants. But if you see that fixed order in the heavens depart, that promise is off. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 27. It says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove the ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them, and I take their sins away." God has no intention of deserting the remnant of Israel. This verse tells us that, these series of verses. And remember in Genesis, when we went over verse 14, how the stars and those things were a sign of this. And in Romans, again, chapter 11, in verses 16 and 18, relay another thing about the olive tree. Starting in verse 16, "And if the first piece of dough be holy, and the lump is also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." If that olive tree ceases, then what happens to us who have been grafted in? Wise men say they can measure the heavens and the hosts in light years. Let's go back to Jeremiah. He's making the same kind of statement again in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 37. "Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I also will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord." So if the heavens can be measured, Israel's going to be cast off. Let's hope nobody ever does measure it, or is able to. So that's all the arguments of the wise men. Let's go back again to some things that God says about the creation. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Because some men know the truth, but they want to suppress it. Starting in verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. God says they know he exists. They just refuse to admit it. Let's go to Psalms 19. Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as the strong man to run his course. It rises, its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its feet. God said that even though they don't speak with a voice, the heavens are telling of his glory. Anybody who looks up at the sky at night can see the glory of God and his creation. Going to Psalms 33 and verse 6, starting in verse 6 through 9, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all the hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And in Psalms 104, verses 27 through 33. They all wait for thee to give their food in due season. Thou dost give to them, they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, they are satisfied with good. Thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. Thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou dost renew the face of the ground. There's no explosion. There's no evolution. It's God's spirit sent forth to do creation. And there is a promise. There's a great promise for us in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, starting in verse 17, it reads, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. God created this for our gladness, and he has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation chapter 21, an incredible set of verses, 1 through 5, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write these words are faithful and true. There are benefits to being a believer in God, and that's why we should believe in God. In Psalms 116, Psalms 116, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saves me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. God rescues our soul from death. There's no wise man on the face of the earth who can do that. I'd like to ask you a question in summation here. How many wise men, how many scientists, how many astrologers, how many presidents, how many CEOs, how many governors, mayors, millionaires have you met in your travels in the Church of Christ? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there's a poignant message there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. He says, For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before, excuse me, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I will boast of God's creation and his deliverance.